Compromise or covenant is what he wants to look at today. And covenant is his language, but often believers' language is compromise. So what's happening in the body, and of course it's been prophesied throughout the epistles, through a revelation, that there will come a time when not only the falling away and the apostasy that we all know is foreordained, not because God's ordaining it, because he knows man and woman. But there's this time right now where people would rather listen, definitely to the tickling ears, would rather listen to what they want to hear, will not tolerate sound doctrine, and will even recoil from the truth. But they will say that they are operating, for want of a better word, sometimes I think that's the word that is often used, operating in the supernatural, and yet they recoil from the truth of the Word of God. When someone prophesies that the body is going down a cliff, or it needs to actually re-examine itself, see, are you actually in the faith? Are you upholding His will, or are you going your own way? And it's shocking. Well, I find it shocking, and I know Holy Spirit finds it shocking and pretty discouraging to see from where the cross began. Jesus Christ giving all of himself, separating himself from God, God from God, completely taking on all darkness, filth, unrighteousness, sin, sickness, death. From that place of truth, where the gospel began for us as believers, to what it's become now, which is like shady deals. It's almost like a cosmetic counter. That's how he's showing me right now. And you can pick this color if you like that color. No, you wear this makeup with that, and this goes with this, goes with this. And you can mix and match whatever you like in Christianity. And you can be compromising your entire faith and still be called a Christian. That is a tragedy and a half. If we're in that position, if the church has become like that, this compromise, and I can see it, it's also the whore. This is what's happening. People are going to have to choose. And if they don't choose now, the choice later is going to be a lot worse. Because it isn't as if there will be no judgment when he returns. There will. We now are living in a place where we can make a choice. There will be a day when there is no choice to be made. And unfortunately, it seems to be accelerating. This idea that you can compromise with God's truth. You can live your own way. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, where Paul is instructing, but not the kind of instruction with it. Walk this way, go two steps left and three steps right. This is a feverish beseeching almost. He says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Now, he has given us Jesus, eternal life, freedom from sin, righteousness, glory, the Holy Spirit, oneness in him. That's the covenant that came through Jesus Christ on the cross when we receive. Our part of that covenant. It's not a one-way street covenant. Okay, well, Daddy, like Santa. Well, in Santa, it's you'll be naughty or nice. But in modern Christianity, it's worse than that. You have no part to play. You can just have whatever you want because you're a son of God, and that's the end of the story, and I'm just going to sit here and demand for the rest of my life and be spoon-fed. That is not his will. And when people find it harsh that you speak truth, not to degrade the body. It's never to degrade the body. It's to wake them up and say, watch it. you're going down the wrong track, and you're going to harm yourself, and you may harm others. So stop it now. Here, Paul is speaking to Timothy. Now, they're very close. Timothy was like a son to him. He certainly was his spiritual son. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. It's not as if they weren't fond of each other and didn't have affection, but listen to the strength of the language. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. He's warning him. It is a warning. Much of truth coming from people who he's called to speak it out into the body is of this ilk. They're warnings. Like for the rocks. It's a lighthouse saying, stop. If you go any closer, you are going to get shipwrecked. He talks about faith getting shipwrecked. People have made this the one way covenant. God gave me Jesus. I said yes. Now all my stuff's done and he has to give me everything. I can do whatever I want. I can sin till my heart's delight. I can sometimes doubt, sometimes believe, sometimes not believe. I can walk my own way. I can denigrate even his name. I can kind of play a little bit in the world, but you know, still do the Christian things too. And it's all good. That's not what he says. He says, narrow is the path. Difficult is the way that leads to life. And we're not talking difficult the way the Pharisees made it difficult for people, where they had to carry these burdens that no one could accomplish. We're talking difficult in the sense that it is not your natural self doing this. The natural self doesn't want to do this at all. But we are not natural any longer. We belong to him, who truly is supernatural. So when people say, oh, I operate in the supernatural and I've seen miracles and I've seen this, but I don't like hearing prophecies that are harsh, there's a problem there. Because if we really are in him, the supernatural, then we will know when he speaks truth to us. And when someone's speaking, rather than being offended, how dare you say such a thing, we will go, oh my gosh, we will either awaken to it, I go, that's right. I've been doing that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, Lord. Boy, do I need to talk to you about that? Do I need to repent? Help me here. Or we will go, yes, I have done that. Thank goodness I've passed through that and I'm no longer do that. Or we will see it as, this looks like the writing on the wall. I could do that. Yeah, I am going that. Oh, my goodness. I don't want to go that way. And it can actually prevent people from falling. Not falling from grace. Falling away from faith. That's devastating. Because faith is the only thing we have that connects us with him. It's our faith. That's how we first received him. That's how we became a son of God. That's how we became a co-heir. That's how we became the one who glory of the Lord lives in us. Christ in us. All through faith. Faith in what? Faith in ability, faith in performance, faith in licentiousness, faith in him, faith in Christ. That's our part of the bargain. People don't like that. It's like, oh no, there isn't a bargain. It's all one way. It's all unconditional. He gave it all already. He has no conditions from that, but there is a condition to receive it and to continue to walk in it. Faith isn't just, you know, people have that phrase, they call it cheap grace when people are talking about false grace and they have this, they're really, it's not about grace at all. It's about, I want to do what I want to do and I don't want to have to be responsible. So it's often called cheap grace. But there's a cheap faith. Or when people think that faith doesn't matter once you've signed on the dotted line and said, oh yes, I accept Jesus. Okay, it's good now. We're to have a love affair. This is a life. He is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We're to be completely committed to him, like no other. Not by forcing it or trying to work real hard and fasting heaps, unless he tells you, then listen if he tells you to fast. Or reading the Bible till your eyes are sore, or praising. Okay, I praise about 6 hours a day. That should be good between me and him. No, it's not. It's authentic. Authentic living faith. But we can't have it without knowing him. Just like he, when he says, there's that, often is used, that scripture that says, Lord, Lord, look what I did for you. Look what I did for you. I prophesied. I did mighty works in your name. And he goes, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Well, they've done all these good things, and he's calling them workers of iniquity. Because he never knew them. Because they weren't doing it for him. Do you know what we should really be saying? It shouldn't be, Lord, Lord, look what I did. Look what I did. It should be, Lord, Lord, how did you do that for me? I can't even believe it. But I'm so thankful forever. Because for whoever is forgiven much, loves much. Do you know, I'm really seeing in the body, whether it's people who haven't really experienced him and really are born again, and so they're just walking like they are, a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. Or perhaps they did originally, but they've fallen away, very much like the churches in Revelation, where he goes to the seven churches. And Laodicea is the church that most of us know, the lukewarm Christian. Well, to be lukewarm and be a Christian does not even fit. It really is that oxymoron. Because if you're lukewarm, you're apathetic, you're indifferent, you don't know him. There is no way you can know God and be indifferent and apathetic. So if what's happened, just like Jesus said, the four soils and the seed, the good seed, God's word, fell on rocky ground, thistles, got choked. There was only one soil that was the fourth one. It was the good soil where it actually grew in bounty and multiplied. So if we only have that small amount, that remnant, that one quarter of people who initially receive him, walk with him for the rest of their lives. And we can look at it as the body. And this is not about judging someone, saying you're a Christian and you're not a Christian. This is just about the fact is that most won't walk out the race. Those that will, the true body, the true bride, need to be filled, need to be taught, need to be led, need to be guided, so they don't run along with the sheep that are, or maybe not sheep, the goats that are on the outside pretending to be sheep. Or the wolves pretending to be sheep. Because they will follow along. And the reason they follow along is they're not following his voice. So there's compromise all the way through. There's compromise in faith. Well, yeah, he said that was true, but I haven't seen him do it yet. So where is that going to get you? He's already done these things that we're requiring of him. He's provided for all things. It says, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But then there's all this wavering. And he says, if we waver, don't expect anything from him. We don't like these conditions because it's unconditional. Yes, it was on that cross, on that tree. It was unconditional. He gave it all before we were born. It was unconditional. But what do we do with it? What was poured out is the question now. Do we make the covenant with him? And live our lives for him? By faith? Or do we compromise all along the way because, the baubles and niceties of the world are a little bit more interesting right now? Or what I want for me? But your life isn't yours. How can you want anything for you? I'm not saying never have a desire. I want chocolate ice cream today. I would like a decent car that runs because ours is falling apart. Or whatever people might want. It's not saying all desires are wrong, but it's saying if your head is more focused on that than him, you have a problem and you are in compromise. You're not walking in the fullness of the covenant that he gave. Because covenant, I was looking it up today, in both Greek and Hebrew, is an agreement between two parties. They vow to each other, like you do in a marriage. It isn't something that you just suddenly, we don't suddenly turn around and forget who our first love is, right? Isn't that what he said? If you go into Revelation, you can see all the phases of the church. You can even see phases of a believer. Whether it's the Ephesians, whether it's Philadelphia, whether it's Laodicea. The lukewarm ones, in some way, are the most terrifying. The church of Laodicea. Because they are self-satisfied. They have all their needs met. They're not really that concerned with the rest of the world. And they certainly aren't concerned with him. Because, you know, indifference and apathy and compromise are not just about, sinning. You know, I got drunk the other night, or, I was flirting with someone and I shouldn't have, or whatever it is that people do, believers sometimes do, that compromises who they are. It's not even just that. It's more than that. It's saying to God, you know, you just aren't first in my life. I've got other things to do. I've got money to make. I've got people that I want to, you know, find me attractive. I want people to like me. Their opinion matters more to me than you. People don't say that to his face or don't speak to God that way, but that's what's in their hearts. So it really is the same thing, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And one day you're going to speak it, whether you speak it aloud to him or whether you speak it by the way you act and the way you behave. And he's really at this point of, people think, well, we're just going to keep going like this because God is long-suffering and his love endures forever. So it's just okay to keep pretending. Let's keep pretending we really love him. Let's keep doing the church thing. I used to hear in one church, they kept saying, we don't want to play church, we don't want to play church. And they were one of the worst churches that played church. They'd say it, as if saying it meant that they weren't doing it. See, we're admitting that. But they still played it. They were controlling. There was cliques. These people that belonged to that family were a part of this leadership. And, you know, if you weren't part of any of it, you weren't a part of it. You just were in the pews. Shut up and behave yourself and listen to us because we're the wise ones. There wasn't a lot of equipping. And when people came together, that power, that Holy Spirit, who is authentically God, and you can't control him, was not there. And that's very, very, very common. But when you look at that word in both the Greek and the Hebrew, the word covenant, it's an agreement. An agreement. You agree with it. And I found this definition today and I thought, wow, it's just so thorough. It's a solemn agreement between two parties for self-giving and sacrificial intimacy. A covenant is jealously guaranteed by the covenanting parties with an oath. So back in the time of Ruth, the oath was done by you took your sandal off and you gave it to the other guy. And that was your covenant. That was your agreement. You meant it. You don't have a sandal anymore. It's pretty obvious. He doesn't give it back to you. You've given it away. So there's an oath. Our oath is our very faith. So if we pull away from that faith, or we find that faith isn't as important, or we're not fervent about it, or, you know, it used to be interesting knowing Jesus, but things aren't so good. I've had a lot of problems. Maybe he doesn't really love me anyway. Maybe it's not even real. I don't know. If we do that, what happened to our oath? It's like taking that sandal back. No, I want my sandal back because, you know, I don't know if I'm really, you might not keep your side of the bargain. He already kept his. See, God's already kept his side of the bargain. That's why it was unconditionally given before we were born on the cross. His side's done. That does not mean he is not a now living God, and when you need something, you don't ask him in the present time so that you can receive those blessings that he poured out. No, we talk to him now. We're not looking at a historical figure, this God of the history. This is a living God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he lives in us. And I will go over it and over. I feel like I say this a million times. If you do not know Holy Spirit, who is God Almighty living in you, sent by the Father to replace Jesus Christ, a person for a person, you are going to fall into many pits, many snares of the enemy, and you may even fall away from faith. So he is crucial. He is not an optional extra. He's not somebody that, whatever this Holy Spirit stuff is, it's weird, or, oh, just because I'm a son of God, I automatically, everything I do is righteous. You know, so many lies people are telling themselves. How could that possibly be true? Why would you even need Holy Spirit if everything you do is righteous? Why would you need him to have you walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Why would you need him? Why is it that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God? Why would you need to be led if you're all done? It's not finished. Your walk is not finished. What Jesus did is finished. But our walk is not. We are in a good fight of faith. And we will either overcome or we won't. And that's up to us. Because God is for us. He is certainly not wanting us to fail. Or turn away. Or become hard-hearted. Or be choked by the cares of the world. Or be more interested in sin and the flesh than him. That is not his desire. That's our desires that get in the way. And all of this, there's a lot of, he's been showing me, you know, there's all these schools of different bents, so to speak. You know, this one's for prophecy, this one's for healing, this one's for, I don't know, maybe words of knowledge, this one's for dance, this one, whatever it is. Do you know, let's just say it straight. Holy Spirit is the giver of the spiritual gifts. You cannot be given the gift of prophecy without him giving it to you. It's according to his will, not a man's teaching method or program. He gives the gifts. He gives the gift of faith. He gives the gift of diversity of tongues. He gives the gift of prophecy. He gives the gift of miracles. He does it. You can ask him. He is more than happy to give them to you, but he decides whether you receive it or not. He says, you can ask, but if he knows someone is going to use it for ill gain, it's not certain they'll receive it. So man, again, is compromising, taking the truth of God, taking the will of God, taking the Spirit of God, and saying, I'll put him in my little arrangement, in my little box, and I'll manipulate him into the format that I want. It'll make me feel good. It'll make me a lot of money. I'm going to have power. I'm going to have prestige. And this is Christianity. No! It's abomination. It's the way of Balaam. It's using your gifts, if you're given those gifts, for profit. I'm not saying don't charge in his ministry school if he told you to charge, or don't charge for a sermon if that's what he told you to do and you're an online minister, or don't charge for books. That's between you and him and nobody else's business. But to think that you can actually get him to be a vehicle for your profiting in any way, whether it's spiritual profit, whether it's monetary profit, whether it's a claim, it's beyond compromising. You are denigrating God. And we were talking the other week about how Jesus had confronted the Pharisees and said that your traditions make the word of God no effect. Traditions are not just they had 653 laws and you had to do them and wash the cups and, you know, eat this kind of meat and not eat that kind of meat. We're talking beyond that. Man's tradition can be anything. You know, we have traditions all the time. We have Thanksgiving, right? We all get together, pig out, feel sick in your stomach in America, and watch football. That's now a tradition. Which doesn't focus on what it originally was supposed to be about. Really, thanksgiving for his providence, for what he provides. People rarely even say the prayer anymore at a Thanksgiving table. So man's traditions make the word of God no effect, even in that way. But it also happens in the modern church. The modern church is a very strange animal. It is a peculiar type of concoction, a variety of humanism, postmodernism, political correction, some Eastern philosophies, some occultic practices. That's not the true bride. The true bride recoils at those things. The true bride does not recoil at truth. The true bride opens her arms wide and goes, "Oh Lord, thank you for showing me before it was too late. I repent. Wash me. I don't want this stuff no more." That's what the true bride does. The bride, the false church, apostate church, the whore, whatever we want to call her, harlot, however harsh the words are, it's true. It's what he calls them. Would rather dilly-dally around in little circles, paying money to be told that they're prophets or they're healers or they're pastors or they're preachers or whatever it is that they're supposed to be taught. All of those fivefold ministries are also gifts. It says that Jesus Christ chooses. It actually is Him. Who's Christ in us? The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. He chooses. No one elects us to that position. Only Him. It's only God-given, just like the nine spiritual gifts. They're only God-given. They are not man-ordained, and they never will be. So mankind can run around with all these... It's like this pretty thing. Oh, let's be pretty. Let's do all the nice things. Oh, and it's so colorful. This makes me feel so good. Oh, wasn't it charged? The energy in the room. That, you know, you might as well, you go to some churches, especially the very, very, you know, the out there, well, I wouldn't even say out there, the charismatic churches, that you would go into a New Age meeting and it would sound exactly the same. Do you know how I know? I came from that background. And when I first got into the church, you know, I got saved, not in a church, in a little cottage. And then I went to a church and they were very charismatic. Well, I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about denomination. I thought they all did this. I thought they all raised their hands and they all spoke in tongues and they all said this and they all did that and they all prayed a certain way. That was the door I was led into. And I remember at the beginning of it, I freaked out because I looked at them and I went, "This reminds me of what I just came out of. Is this the counterfeit thing that they were talking about? That Holy Spirit is the real one and I've been in the counterfeit, but how come you guys look like the counterfeit? Or are you the counterfeit?" I was so confused and frightened because I just wanted to be in love with Him. And people were putting me in a place of being spiritual warrior right off the bat. And I was a baby, you know, like you're 6 days old. Can you imagine taking a 6-day-old infant and say, "Okay, get that battle gear on, get your shield on, get your sword and go." I mean, that baby isn't going to last 30 seconds on a battlefield. And it's something that he's showing me this compromise. Compromise is everywhere in the body. From the way people speak and the jargon they use, because someone else said it somewhere else in the world and now everybody's saying the same thing. They will quote other people rather than quoting Him. I mean, we do have His word. You know, it's okay to quote Him. It's written. Or it'll be, "Oh, I like this slant on Christianity." It's not even Christianity anymore. Most of what people call Christianity isn't. It's compromise. It's, "I like it this way better than what God said. So I'm going to do it the way I like it. Even if it's destructive and even if it's not the truth. But it makes me feel good. And how I feel is more important than anything else." Because that's really humanism. You see, most of Christianity really is humanism nowadays. And the remnant that will come out of all of this are going to be the ones that consider God worth the covenant of faith and aren't willing to play games and aren't willing to submit to man over God and are willing to be unpopular, are willing to be persecuted, whether it's unto death or it's character assassination. Because that's what he asks us to do. Doesn't he say that? Jesus said to them, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the heavenly angels. These are his words. His words don't fade away. It says man fades away. We wither like a flower. But the word of God never fades away. So although man can make the word, quote unquote, of no effect, it's no effect in his life or her life that's making it that way. It's not that it has no effect in God. He doesn't become ineffectual. But for them, he is, because they chose that path. And just this idea of pulling away, withdrawing, recoiling, almost being repelled by truth being spoken out boldly is frightening to me, that that is the reaction of people who call themselves Christians. I can understand feeling chastened. I don't like being chastened. When God chastens me, I feel embarrassed, really, more than anything else. I'm not upset with him. I'm not denying what I've done. I'm embarrassed. I feel a bit ashamed. So if it's that kind of recoiling, perhaps the person recoils. I don't withdraw in that feeling ashamed. You might want to, but you know that it's already been exposed because he has your heart and he's shown you. So you want to get that cleaned up. You don't want to be holding on to that or being a victim of it or denying it or becoming bitter or hiding it somewhere where it can grow in darkness. So you're willing to fess up. So this idea of recoiling, I'm finding it very disturbing. I think it's very important that it makes sense. That's why people who speak out boldly in truth, from his truth, Holy Spirit's truth, not, oh, he's condemning Guatemala, you know, and people who've already lost their babies and their houses and their every, you know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about Holy Spirit illuminating falsehood and showing it for what it is and speaking through people who are willing to take the brunt of attacks or persecution to speak it out and share it with the body so that the body is not running headlong over the cliff like a bunch of lemmings, because that is very much what's happening to a great deal of the body. And, you know, I was thinking about when Acts, the book of Acts, which is so, it's an amazing book to read or watch it. If you can get a movie of it, it's amazing as well, and read along. And all that was happening, I mean, they were filled, not just filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching the gospel and doing miracles and everything. They were so alive, these people. They lived for him every moment, breathed him, ate him. Just nothing else mattered. That's really what it means to be a Christian. I'm not talking about you leave your home and you leave your kids there on your own and, you know, tough luck, figure it out yourselves, kids. I've got to go out and help the world. We're not talking that, but we're talking about letting him take over you, whatever he ends up calling you to do. And you'll see, I was watching it the other night with my son, the book of Acts. You'll see them when they were so bold with, they would say to somebody, there was another Ananias, there's so many Ananiases, it must have been a very common name, must have been like, you know, Bob or something, I don't know, but Ananias. And Peter sees this man named Ananias, and he's been lame for 8 years, paralyzed, I think he was, for 8 years. And he says, Ananias, get up. In the name of Jesus Christ, you've been healed. And it's like, take up your bed. And immediately the man did, and they had all these people in that town, of course, come to Christ because they saw the truth, and the truth set them free. And that's what we can do. And it's not about us. It's not about, look how many people I healed today. Look how many legs grew out today. Look how many people can see now today. It's like we should be reveling in the fact that these people when we pray are getting healed, not because we're so good at it, because he's so good to us and to them. And he's a God worth having a covenant with, who's given everything of himself already. All we have to do is live him, let him live in us, and walk his way. We're not even having to make all these decisions that we pretend we have to make. We need to stop being selfish with our lives and give them to him, because they're his anyway, if we've given ourselves to Christ. They're not our lives anymore. Why would we want them? Who better to give your life to than the one who made your life and ordered your steps and gave you a reason and a purpose for being? Who else than the Maker, the Master, and the one who gave himself for us? So compromise has no place in Christianity. We're not just talking about moral compromise. We're not to compromise there either. We're talking about compromise of your heart. If your heart is compromised and you don't live by covenant in him, by faith, you will compromise morally. You'll compromise everywhere if your heart is compromised, because that's where it starts. Because that's where your treasure is. So is our treasure him, or is our treasure what we want? What we like to hear, how we want people to look at us. When we actually meet him, when we come to the place, whether we pass on first or he comes first, when that day comes, do we want to go up to him and say, you know what, the opinion of my neighbor and my pastor and my friends in church and the people on Facebook and people that I, you know, knew 20 years ago, those opinions were more important to me than yours. Is that how we want to go home? And if we are of that ilk, if that is where we're heading, we need to stop now. Because he says, the time is coming. And although all generations have thought each time it was their time, we can see the falling away more and more year by year. And before the falling away, he will not be returning. So as that increases and is imminent, if we are his, we can look up, for our salvation is near. If we're not his, we need to give ourselves to him. If we have been his and we are not walking in him, we need to repent. And if we are unsure that we are any of those, we need to come to him honestly. Whether we cry, whether we speak, and just tell him what's really going on in our hearts and stop pretending. He's not impressed. He's not impressed by our show. And he's not impressed by our trying to look like a Christian, including trying to figure out Christianity on our own and do-it-yourself Christianity, try to be strong, try to use willpower. That does not in any way glorify God. That glorifies us. Look what I did. Look what I did. No. We go to him. We go, I'm weak. You're strong. Okay, help me here. I can't do this. It's impossible for me. I need your grace. I need your power. I need your strength. I haven't got it together. I don't even know what to do next. That's how we get to be with him. And we are committed. It's exactly right. We are committed. We are married to another. We died to the law, and now we are married to him, Elohim. We're married to him. Yes, we are the bride of Christ, but they are one. We are married to God Almighty. And it's time we live like his wife, not an adulteress, seeking after anything and everything that's around her. Like a 3-year-old child, just dazzled by baubles and trinkets and sparkling things. And we run around looking at them all. It's fine when you're a 3-year-old, but it's not when you're a wife. We're not to be attracted to cheap costume jewelry when we have the pearl of great price. So he's saying to the body, whom he loves so dearly. Do you know, he says, whom he loves, he chastens. And if people are recoiling from chastening and saying that, whether it's they're saying it's too harsh or it's uncomfortable or it makes them not want to face up to whatever's happening, if they're recoiling from it, they're not knowing that they're loved. Or the other side, which is the scary side, and no one wants to say this, but he's telling me I have to say it whether I like it or not. Or they're not his. And they're recoiling because they don't belong to him anyway, so of course it's vile. But if you are of the body and you are his true bride, never pull back when he chastens you. Come to him boldly in the throne room for help and mercy in time of need. You're his. He's not trying to hurt you. He wants you free forever. And he doesn't want you falling into some kind of pit, some man-made pit that you or another man or Satan designed. He says, don't be led astray and fall from your steadfastness in 2 Peter 3:17. There's so many scriptures about this. He says in Colossians 2:8 to not be deceived. He says all throughout Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, it's all about deception and not going that way. He wants us safe. He wants us clean. He wants us pure. He wants us undefiled. And if we compromise ourselves, we are defiling ourselves. We are saying, whether it's from the standpoint of trying to be under the law again and saying, oh, I've got to do this, 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 and this to be clean. That's not what's said, what is being said here. What's being said here. So what's being said isn't, now you're under the law and you better, you know, fill in the tick boxes and make sure you've done all the things right. Otherwise God is not going to accept you. That is not what's being said. What's being said is stop acting like a whore. Stop acting like an adulteress. Stop going the wrong way. And saying, if you tell me to do that, you're confining me. You're cramping my style and you're not letting me be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No, you are denigrating that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by your behavior. And God does not condone it. And he will chasten you if you belong to him. And if you don't get chastened, you better be on your knees asking him to be born again. We're not playing games here. People actually think he's not coming back. I think a good percentage of Christians don't even believe he is who he says he is. And they certainly don't believe there's a day of his return. But there is. And I believe it's sooner than we think. Because you look at Revelation. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In Revelation 22:7. That's the whole book. The prophecy of this book. There are so many prophecies in Revelation. You can't keep them on your own. You go to Holy Spirit. Most of Revelation, most Christians don't even understand. And it's through revelation of the Holy Spirit that you will understand the book of Revelation. You won't understand it any other way. But let's go to Peter, 2 Peter 3, where he is warning. Again, this one isn't... It's an exhortation. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. We are seeing that. And although they saw that in Acts as well, we are seeing it on a grand scale. And it's even being called Christianity. And we're not talking about just the huge tele-evangelists that make millions and millions of dollars. Probably not a year, maybe a day. Who knows? It's not just that breed. It's people believing lies. It's people falling for doctrines of demons and delusions. And he says he'll give us over to those delusions. We want to believe delusions? You want to be a lie? Here, have the lie. They wanted meat in the desert? They got tired of that manna? Don't want that pure food of heaven. We want some meat. He said, here, have some meat. So many pheasants was practically knocking them out. So we will get what we ask for, whether it's the right thing to ask for or not. And he goes on to say this, those that are scoffers, those that are living, fulfilling their own flesh, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now that can be someone who's an atheist. That can also be even someone who's in compromise in Christianity. He's not going to find out. He doesn't really know what I'm doing. It's okay to a little leaven. Doesn't matter. He says it does. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That means you have poisoned all the body by a little leaven. All that are involved in that air, that circle, or that group, or that community. All. And because we live in an electronic age where leaven can be spread in a blink of, you know, faster than the speed of light practically, that all is becoming all. Truly all. So 1 Corinthians 15:34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's still the same message today. Awake to righteousness and sin not, church. For some have not the knowledge of God, body of Christ. I speak this to your shame, bride of Christ. He's speaking the same words today. And because it's a modern day person, whether it's a woman or a man who's been called to speak these words, it is the truth of his word. And he is not playing a game. And this will end badly if those who call themselves Christians do not awake to righteousness. It will not be, well, Daddy loves me anyway, it's okay. Or, I'm doing supernatural things, but I don't really want to listen to the truth. It's not going to be the fairy tale ending that they're hoping for. Because they already did the fairy tale. The cross was the fairy tale. There is no better fairy tale than that, and it's not a fairy tale, it's a true tale. There's nothing better. Nothing better could have ever happened for humanity. Nothing better can happen for humanity. He already served it up. The best of the best of the best of the best of the best. We just need, take, eat, this is my body. Broken for you. Take, drink, this is my blood. Poured out for you. Be mine. Let me indwell you. Let me serve you. Let me guide you. Let me teach you. Let me free you. Let me clothe you in righteousness, the garment We put on Christ. He's the garment of righteousness. That's why the man at the wedding feast got kicked out. He didn't have a garment. He didn't have righteousness. Christ is the only one that can give us that. And how do we have that? How do we receive it? By faith. There is no compromise with faith. And we're not talking about some kind of hard word that makes people feel guilty because they haven't gotten healed or the child hasn't gotten healed or, you know, their finances are still in a big mess. It's not about guilt. It's not about condemnation. It's about being straight with God and saying, you know what? My faith is so flimsy, I'm barely hanging on. If that's how you are, you go to Him. And you speak truthfully. Because He knows what we've been through. Because He went through everything for us. And He's not adverse to our being honest. And we run into that throne room. And we seek His help. And we ask the one who indwells us, Holy Spirit, to guide our steps, to strengthen us in our faith. If we are terrified like a broken bird and we're trembling and we've got a crisis, we've got an issue, where do you go? Not a psychology book. Not 70 easy steps to feeling stronger in God. Not the Bless Me Club books. You go to Him, the living God. And you say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. I'm so scared. Please help me. Please speak through me. Please take over. Please have free reign. I give it to you. Even though I'm sick in my stomach right now, I'm going to give it to you. And what does He do? Leave you there in the middle of the mess? No, He takes over. So that you don't even know how you got through it. And it's like one of those times when you drove from A to B and you're like, how did I get here? It's like that with Holy Spirit. When we're not controlling, when we're not trying to drive Him and let Him drive us into freedom. That's how it's meant to be. And why would, it's no wonder that people compromise in Christianity because they don't know Him. Because what else is there to do? If you don't really know the living God, it's all pretty boring. There's no life that you're just reading this word. It tells you all these rules. You should be like this. You should do that. Oh, I'm really lousy at all that anyway. So I kind of want to give up. Maybe I should try Buddhism. I mean, there's no life in it without Him, without the Spirit, because He's the Spirit of life, Spirit of truth, Spirit of liberty, Spirit of Christ. So without Him, what have we got? Some distant hope that maybe we're saved because we said a prayer and we meant it at the time, but we don't know how to live like we belong to Him. And then we get to know Him. He'll teach us how to live like that. God doesn't expect you to be a Christian without Christ. And He doesn't expect you to be godly without God. And He doesn't expect you to be spiritual without the Spirit. That's why we have all of those. So we can walk in triumph. And not fall into compromise. Compromise is easy to fall in. Why do people compromise? Because they don't think they can have anything better. Or they're lazy. Let's just be straight about it. We've all done that. We don't want to do the work we have. I've done PhDs. I've done post-grad degrees. I don't want to do the paper. You know, you're trying to hedge your bets, get out of it. Oh, I'll do ironing. I hate ironing, but you know, it's better than doing this paper. You'll be compromising. You might not put your best effort in. You're compromising. Because you don't see a way out. You don't see anything can be better than that. But body of Christ, bride of Christ, of the living God, He's the better than that. He is. Truth, Holy Spirit. You don't have to do this alone. And you don't have to pretend you're good when you really, really feel bad all the time. And when you feel hopeless, when you feel you're nothing. Only Holy Spirit can take somebody who is so weak. And we're not just talking Gideon. We're talking about a housewife. We're talking about a businessman. We're talking about a director of a company who can be a female. It's okay. They do that. We're talking about real people. Falling apart on the inside. Maybe raised in the church. Maybe never raised in the church. Have come to Christ at some point, have believed the promise, have received, and then walk their own way because they don't know how in the world they could ever live this. It looks way too good. It looks like they have to do it. It looks like a tightrope. There's no way they can be that good. You can't be that good. Because only He is that good. And He is not a taskmaster telling you to behave yourself. And this is not about no compromising. You better do all the right things and dot your I's and cross your T's or you're in big trouble. Mister or a little missy. That is not what we're saying. We're saying you don't have to compromise because you have a covenant. So how about honor that? And compromise will fall away. Won't even be appealing anymore. It'll look as useless as it is. And your covenant is born of that faith. He gave you His covenant on the cross. You received that covenant by faith. And now you continue to walk in that faith. Walking in a living covenant with God. A living agreement of perfect intimacy. Of unity. Of depth. Of love. Not something you have to make up, force, or hope one day, someday. Here, right now. In Him. So here's the prayer that we can have and pray to Him and speak to Him. In Jesus' name, let me never recoil from Your truth. No matter what it costs me, no matter how deep I have to venture, and no matter what I have to overcome, so that You reign supreme in my heart, in my mind, in my very body and being, for all of my days, for You are worth Your covenant. In Jesus' name, amen.